Oh, good Father, which is who you are, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to preach the word this morning. It's an honor and a privilege, and I thank you once again. Lord, as we go to receive your word, I pray that you would speak to us today. I pray that what you would like us to know about yourself would be revealed in a big way, in a way that would affect our life so that we may go out and make a difference in our community. Lord, I thank you for each person that's here today to worship you, that we've had our time at the table today in communion with you, and I just pray that you would at this time speak to us. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, if you've been following this Yes, People sermon series, you'll know we've been progressing through the Old Testament, bit of a narrative. We've focused on a different person, a different yes person or God follower each week. We began several weeks ago with Abraham. We continued on through Moses, Joshua. Last week we talked about Rahab. This morning we're going to jump head first into a study of the life of David. And my friends, it's going to have to just be the tip of the iceberg. As I was preparing my message this week, I realized quickly that attempting to preach one morning on the life of David is a bit like trying to squeeze into a fishbowl the entirety of an elephant. Good luck with that. We could probably talk about David from the pulpit every Sunday consecutively for several years. But this morning we'll attempt to focus on his overall character. Again, we'll ask this question we've been asking every week. How was David a yes person to God? Then we'll again follow this question up and ask another question. What's the significance for us God followers today? If you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 13, verses 21-22. We're going to start there. We're going to spend a lot of time skimming through some other books today, but we're going to start Acts 13. This kind of sums it all up. Verse 21 says, "Then they pertains to Israel, they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he, God, had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will." Now think about being given that reference by God. Think about being given that reference, that placement by the Lord. Wow. Not just a kingdom, but as we're going to find out, a dynasty to go along with it. You know, with the right promotion, a dynasty can be built upon many things. Is anyone here a fan or a previous fan of the popular TV show Duck Dynasty? It's okay, you can put your hand up in the air. Unless you don't want to admit it, then you'll have to. The quote reality show Duck Dynasty originally aired on March 2012 and would draw up to 11.8 million viewers by its fourth season. 11.8 million viewers. That's a lot of people watching TV. And it is no joke. According to one author, Duck Dynasty was the most watched nonfiction cable TV series in history. In fact, it earned $80 million in advertising sales just within its second year on the air. That's a lot of money. Duck Dynasty would go on to generate another $400 million since this time. Now, I wasn't a fan of the series, partly because I never have cared for the so-called reality show genre, but I understand the appeal. I understand the show's popularity. Duck Dynasty featured a wealthy family down south, the Robertsons, made up of colorful characters. They had down-home sensibilities. Fans of reality TV were given an alternative to American Idol and Survivor contests. Fans of duck hunting were given a premise to which they could relate and a product they could even use for themselves. Conservatives and Christian people were shown and could appreciate the faith and the family values of this family, the Robertsons, with meals being prayed over and so forth. So for many people who tuned into A&E, bought the t-shirt at Walmart, or even downloaded the Robertson Family Christmas album off iTunes, Duck Dynasty was a dynasty that seemed to have no end until the program came to an end. In March 2017, leaving the Duck Dynasty fan base to reruns, a couple spinoffs, and the Duck Commander brand name. While some viewers might have been disappointed in the televised end of this family-led empire, you know, what Duck Dynasty was ultimately built upon was nothing compared to what King David's empire was built on. Not trying to take away or question this family or their faith. It was refreshing to see that portrayed on television, probably. But let's be honest. Their televised dynasty was ultimately built upon duck calls, right? But David's dynasty, verse 22, was built upon the will of God. The will of God, a foundation which will never see cancellation. David seeking the heart of God, our text tells us, is the reason why David was raised up to lead God's people in the first place. It's what made David's kingdom ultimately flourish because it was God's kingdom. It's what would make David's kingdom a dynasty, and it's the reason why this Davidic dynasty in many ways still stands today. God was king. But David's predecessor over Israel, who came before him, not to mention Israel itself, wasn't so interested previously in letting God be king. And our text this morning reminds us of this back history. See, after our previous yes people heroes that we've talked about so far within the faith, you know, we talked about Abraham, Moses, and Joshua. After these Israelite leaders passed on, the people of Israel would remain under a series of rulers. But Israel's success each time under each ruler would depend time and time again on whether they let God ultimately lead them. Who's the leader going to obey, right? And all we have to do is flip through the book of Judges and read through some different parts of Judges and shake our heads a few times at the general disorder and disaster that takes place among God's people during the times in which they're living godlessly. The two seem to go hand in hand for some reason. Though God told Israel that after they came into the promised land, like the nations surrounding them, they would choose a king to lead them. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14. God had also advised them to go with whom the Lord chose. Verse 21 of our text, they asked for king. God gave them Saul, the son of Kish. But here's the thing. Saul wasn't actually God's choice for the job. He was, quote, given as king to Israel, as the text says, because Israel was ultimately rejecting God and asking for a king in the first place. So let's keep that in mind. Saul wasn't what God wanted. Saul was who the people wanted. And so God gave them what they wanted. Okay, you want a king? God gave them Saul. This is a bit like asking for a professor and being given Jerry Lewis. I had to work him in at some point today. You see, Saul would be Israel's king for 42 years, but he would ultimately be rejected by God for disobeying him. 1 Samuel 13:13, had Saul obeyed, it says, the Lord would have established his kingdom over Israel forever. And we might be calling our sermon this morning the Saulic dynasty instead of the Davidic one. But God sought David out because unlike Saul and the kings of other nations, unlike Saul, as one commentary puts it, David would rule his people Israel according to the divine will. Not allowing for idolatry, not setting up for absolute power, but being guided in the government of the nation by the law of Moses. Or David would lead God's people by God's commands. The true meaning of being a person after God's heart. Now think about this. This is an awesome thought. Can you imagine if our leaders today, all of them, if our leaders today were all to be presidents, senators, governors, mayors, chiefs of police, whatever, you name it, after God's heart, leading by God's commands, like David. You know, if that were the case, America might even be the Christian nation we've claimed so many times we are, right? But instead, we've grown increasingly familiar with godless influences, which is where Israel was at the time. Israel had King Saul, no allegiance to God as king of his kingdom, rejected by God, given no dynasty, 1 Samuel 13. But Israel would soon have King David, allegiance to God as king of his kingdom, appointed by God, blessed with a dynasty. One that the New Testament book of Matthew, 28 generations later, traces to the birth of none other than Jesus Christ. Wow. Incredible. Let's not forget that this began 14 generations earlier with Abraham, this bloodline. You know, obviously God saw this coming. You know, he saw the faith within the bloodline. Going back to Father Abraham, he blessed it accordingly. But each generation would still have to say yes to God, and David was no exception. He would have to make the same decision every day as king. Is it going to be God's will or my own? And most of the time when we flip through the narrative, when we look at the text, when we look at David's story, we see that David is concerned with God's will. And this is why, brothers and sisters, there's so much written about him in God's Word. One commentator notes that more has been written about David than any other character in the Old Testament. 66 chapters of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there are 59 references to this man. We can look at 1 and 2 Samuel, we can look at 1 Kings, we can look at 1 Chronicles, and we can learn David's thoughts and feelings throughout his life by reading many of the Psalms he wrote. 73 of the Psalms are his words. He wrote a lot of our Bibles. That's a lot of our Bibles for one person. Among his many talents was that of music, and so I'm sure if the technology had existed at that time, today I would be the proud owner of all of his albums. I might even be able to tell you what the word Selah means for sure, since I'm sure it would pop up on every album. Maybe it's where you turn the record over. I don't know. But David made quite a name for himself scripturally with his music and his poetry and all of his other talents. Speaking of his name, David's name means beloved, and it was fitting for a man after God's heart, a man who desired God's will. Getting back to his poetry, David wrote often about his seeking God's heart. If you're taking notes or you want to jot down a note, you might make a note of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 2 and 3, David writes, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, God's testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways." David wrote that. David lived that. And because David lived that, God brought him up. We flip through his story. We see a boy who tended sheep, 1 Samuel 16. He goes to playing the lyre at the palace of King Saul, 1 Samuel 16:23. That probably wasn't a bad first gig for this young fledgling musician. Brings him up through slaying Goliath in chapter 17. By the way, I appreciated Jody's Sunday school lesson on that a week or so ago. We had a really good time on David and Goliath. Then God takes him to becoming local hero of the people in battle, chapter 18, verse 7. Now this means that King Saul turns from loving, he approves of David as his faithful servant, to chapter 16, verse 21, to, I'm getting upstaged. You know, he goes from being armor bearer, now I can't stand the man. Saul ends up raging against him with jealousy, intending to kill him, chapter 19. But here's the thing. David ultimately wasn't working for Israel's king. David was working for the King of Kings. And so 2 Samuel 8, 6 says, "The Lord gave victory to David wherever he went." So this meant that David's taking the throne, taking the city of Jerusalem, wasn't because this psalmist's sword was mightier than his pen. That was awful. Let's try that again. Wasn't because this psalmist's sword was mightier than his pen. I need to get one of those signs up here. But it was because the kingdom was never really Saul's, and it wasn't even going to really be David's. Ultimately, it was God's. King Saul's kingdom, it was built on duck calls. Built on King Saul. Built on rage, resentment, Saul's sense of pride. Temporary. King David's kingdom was built on the Lord. Built on God's will, God's law, and thankfulness. Psalm 100, verse 4, thankfulness. Going to last for a little while. Seeking God's heart isn't just part of the story of David this morning. Please take from this morning, it is the story of David. It's what made David the yes person, the God follower of Acts 13, 22. It's what made him King David while King Saul was being brought into disgrace and removed from the throne by God himself. So again, while we can't exactly squeeze the whole elephant into the fishbowl, we can certainly discuss a few principles from the Davidic dynasty which apply to all God followers. Let's talk about that for a little bit today. How can we too look at David and be people after God's heart? Well, here's just a few ideas that come to my mind from David's story this morning. A few principles that we too might put into practice. Number one, I'm going to take a drink before number one. Number one, no matter how badly you are treated on earth, keep serving God in heaven. Number one, I'll say that again. No matter how badly you are treated on earth, keep serving God in heaven. King Saul attempted to kill David, not just once, but three times. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, for example, David writes about it in Psalm 54. But David, out of respect for God's anointed king, never rises up against Saul. He mourns for him, in fact. He avenges King Saul after his death in 2 Samuel, first chapter. When David writes in Psalm 26, 6, where he writes, "I wash my hands in innocence, O Lord," he means it. Even when given the opportunity to take the throne from Saul outside of God's timing, chapter 24, 1 Samuel, David makes the right call. Now here's a question. Do you think David would have even befriended, maybe been close to King Saul had his master's heart not been against him? I think he would have. I think they would have been friends, maybe even a mentor. David was such good friends with Saul's son Jonathan. The Bible says, quote, "their souls were knit together," 1 Samuel 18. That's how close these two guys were as friends. The Lord used this very close friendship to protect David. Jonathan, of course, recognizing that David would one day take the throne from his father, chapter 23. Jonathan also knew, see, that his old man was out to get David, the same Saul who once gave him a job. So now let me ask you another question, my friends, in light of the 16th chapter of Samuel. If you had a boss, if you had an old boss that was out to kill you, wild thought, but it's what was happening with David. If you had a boss or an old boss that was out to kill you, I mean, you weren't just on his side, bad side enough to where he was mildly annoyed with or he was scheming to put you out of the industry somewhere. I mean, he was out to end your life. How would you respond? Would you have a heart for God? Would you wait on God's timing in the situation? We get treated poorly by others from time to time, don't we, today? It happens. Sometimes it is a boss. Sometimes maybe it's an old boss, but maybe not. Maybe it's not a boss or an old boss that has it in for you. You know, maybe you can't relate to King Saul as a manager or a supervisor after all you've done for him all these years. All the victories you've achieved for him time and time again to make the company strong. But maybe there's a friend. Maybe there's a family member, a coworker. Maybe there's a church acquaintance or a landlord. Maybe even a tenant that's making your life difficult this morning. And you're just done. You're just over it with the whole thing. I'm not a big country music fan, but I do like Willie Nelson. There's a Willie Nelson song. I mean, the man is 85 years old and he's still touring the U.S., you know? There's a recent Willie Nelson song called Delete and Fast Forward. Delete and Fast Forward is the name of it. Think about that title. Does that ever sound like a fine suggestion for certain people and situations surrounding you in life? Delete and Fast Forward, or Forget It and Move On. And yet, we can't always do that. We'd like to delete and fast forward, but we can't always do that with that person or that situation. Certainly, David wanted to delete and fast forward King Saul on multiple occasions. But he waited on God to take care of his circumstances, didn't he? So no matter who, no matter how long you may be dealing with a situation, my friends, whatever it is, no matter how difficult it is, keep serving, keep waiting, keep depending on the one who made you both. No matter who might get you down, this goes for kings and this goes for your kids. Always seek God's heart. No matter the extent your heart may be breaking, because God may be at work right now, putting you back together. And speaking of being put back together, here's a second way God's followers can be people after God's heart like David. We can strive for unity. We can strive for unity. You see, where Saul mostly brought division, politically, 1 Samuel 22 with the priest at Nob, for example, and with his own family, with Jonathan, David was successful in bringing people together. And here's a little history lesson from one commentator to catch us up from last week. You know, we finished off on Joshua. Since the days of Joshua, between that time and this time, the people of Israel were thinking more in terms of tribal identity than national identity. But David was successful in uniting Israel and Judah, the two main factions of groups. He did this by centralizing the government in Jerusalem. And this was a wise choice politically, and it served to create harmony and unity between these two factions. Through David, Jerusalem also became the center of worship for the Israelites. God foretold this in Deuteronomy 12. So let me break this down. What does that mean for us? Just as God's people tend to do today, for example, there are approximately 350,000 church congregations just in the United States. 350,000. Just as God's people tend to do today, God's people struggled with division during the time of David. Before the time of David, well into the time of Judges, and it was tribal contention. King Saul was a Benjamite from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamite. Now, don't get this confused with Vegemite. Is that, am I pronouncing it right, or is it Vegemite? Vegemite is the black Australian food spread made from yeast. Ken Ham from Answers in Genesis says Americans are really missing out on Vegemite because we haven't raised our children on this stuff from an early age. So we don't know what we've done to them because we haven't raised them up with Vegemite. As an American, I say, Ken Ham, I'm what you call a skeptic. Wouldn't say that about a lot of things, Ken Ham, but Vegemite. I say what Americans really aren't missing out on is Australian food. It's having an Australian accent. It's a drag we don't have an Australian accent. But that's Vegemite. We're not talking about Vegemite. We're talking about Benjamites. Judges 20 chronicles the tribe of Benjamin taking up war against the other tribes. We see King Saul doing the same thing, continuing in the spirit of his brothers, of his tribe, at the throne. Under King David, there's going to be years of hostility to come. Scripture says flat out war before David is able to bring the tribes together under his rule in 2 Samuel. But David was committed to Vegemite. I mean unity. Unity. That's what he was committed to. The Lord has different plans for David's house. David's kingdom united. It's going to grow. It's going to branch out on all sides. David will even serve as building planner for the city temple. It's going to be built under the watchful eye of David's son Solomon. And there you have it, the dynasty revealed. See, under David, God's people would be a people in unity, as God intends us to be. And I know we hate to ask this question of ourselves. It goes places we don't like to go. But are we, as God's people, moving closer together as God intends us to be? Are we depending on God to bring us closer together in our families? Do we still refuse to talk to Uncle Louie at Thanksgiving because he's a Democrat and we're Republican, or vice versa? Are we still put off by the thought of forgiving that entire side of the family because of something that was said by somebody so long ago we can't even remember what it is, just that we've agreed we're still mad? Are we depending on God to restore broken relationships within our church families? Are we still mad at somebody in the church for something they said to us in 1992? Do we have ruffled feathers over some decision made by somebody in leadership 4 ministers ago? Are we still convinced we knew better about that budget decision, that color of pew, that style of music, or whether hamburger or venison was God's anointed choice of pasta fill-in for church carrying dinners? Church could split over that, you know, venison stuff. Ask Rich. How about our overall conversation? How about our overall congregation? Are we building bridges or walls with others? How's our relationship with other local churches in our brotherhood? Are we competing against, ignoring quietly, resenting completely, or working alongside them to expand God's kingdom using our own niche, using our own culture? Each church has its own culture to do His will. How about in our community overall? My friends, it's not our task of making peace within 12 tribes in Montcalm County. I've done the research. We only have 5 families here. We all know that. Our job is half as difficult as David's in our immediate congregational and community families. I don't have God's anointed answer to every question or complaint or problem. Example of drama from household to city hall. But neither did David. You know what David did have? David had a group of people brought together under the teachings and will of Almighty God. And my brothers and sisters, we have the exact same plan as God's people today if we follow it. The best part is we have Jesus Christ, the law of God fulfilled. You're a person after God's heart. Like David, you'll be a person after unity under one God. My daddy called it the perfect dictatorship of Yahweh. Perfect dictatorship. And we take a look around at our world, we can see that we needed it then, we need it today. We need it in Charlottesville. We need it in Houston and the other areas in Texas. We need it across the world. God's people need unity. Jesus prayed for His church to be one in the 17th chapter of John. The question is, does that look like God's people today, my friends? And if not, why not? A final way that we, like David, can be yes people of God or people after God's heart, and this might be the hardest of all, the most difficult at all, is to admit that we're going to fail. We're going to fail. We're going to fail from time to time at doing so. When that happens, when we fail, we come to God as individuals. We repent of our sin, and we give it another shot. You know, God found in David a man to do His will, but it doesn't mean David was going to do that perfectly. He didn't. David was a fallen, sinful human being, just like every one of us here today. And so that night in 2 Samuel 11, David takes his stroll on the roof, and we know the story, we know how this goes. He sees Bathsheba bathing on the roof there. You know, to David, who should know better, who does know better, it doesn't matter that Bathsheba's married. It doesn't matter that Bathsheba's married to one of David's fighting men, Uriah the Hittite. It doesn't matter that Uriah's marriage to Bathsheba is the only real thing keeping him going in this world, according to 2 Samuel 12. David falls madly in lust. And David sleeps with her, impregnates her, tries to get her husband in the same quarters with her to cover over the pregnancy, and when that fails, ensures that her husband is killed in battle, displeasing the Lord and even losing the pregnancy in the process. You can read all about it in 2 Samuel 12. And while this story could be the basis for a sermon, a discussion, a series, a study by itself, what's important for us this morning is to remember that David repents. David repents of his sin and begs God for forgiveness and mercy, Psalm 51. He repents. This isn't the only time David is going to make a bad call. Among other sins, he has this penchant for bloody battle, which actually costs him the privilege of personally building the temple. But praise God, by God's mercy, by King Solomon, David and Bathsheba's second child together, This unified monarchy is going to remain. The temple will be completed, and this Davidic dynasty will continue. I think it's important this morning that we remember that David, being a man after God's heart, meant that he was willing to bring his own heart, in his own words, his broken and contrite heart, to the altar in humility, time and time again. And we see him do that time and time again. Pour through the Psalms. It's in there. David knows he's broken. He knows he's totally dependent on the Lord. David's dynasty wasn't perfect. David wasn't perfect. But David's dynasty was built for the kingdom of God because David came back to God. He came back to him time and time again. Maxwell Smart from TV's Get Smart once quipped, the 20th century philosopher, Maxwell Smart, Don Adams, once quipped, you know, I could have said, in the words of, Clement, but Max Smart said this instead. Everybody makes mistakes, 99. I've probably made one myself. Have you ever made a mistake yourself, just one? Like David, we're not perfect. We're not perfect, folks. But like David, we have the chance every time we fail God to come back to him too. Do you have unrepentant sin in your life this morning? You know, it doesn't have to be Bathsheba on your roof. Actually, if Bathsheba is on your roof, you might call the police. But it doesn't have to be Bathsheba on your roof. It might be Bathsheba in the house next door to you. Maybe she's in the cubicle next to you. It might be Bathsheba on the phone line, on the TV screen, in your internet connection. It might be Bathsheba on your social media. It might be Bathsheba sitting on the plane across from you. She might be at the Friday night game. Adultery, idolatry, they take a wide variety of forms, don't they? Have you slipped up? Have you made a mistake yourself? Well, no matter how you've sinned, brothers and sisters, it doesn't mean God now considers you irredeemable. In fact, God thinks you're to die for. He thinks you're to die for. You just need to come to the cross and fess up to it. Speaking of the cross, I'm going to switch to this mic. I think this one is... Speaking of the cross, as we mentioned earlier in this message, 14 generations will pass and this Davidic dynasty will continue. You know, and you can go through the Old Testament, you can pick out 16 different verses which reference the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as a descendant, either of Jesse or David. But when we end up at Matthew, the first chapter, we see something incredible. Matthew calls Jesus Christ the son of David. And we can be sure that this one-time yes person didn't say yes to a God who was just interested in building David's kingdom. It wasn't about David's kingdom. You know, we hear a lot of talk these days about people restoring a physical place on earth called Israel. Sometimes in conjunction with these end times books that we run across at the Christian bookstore. But my friends, God hasn't asked us to physically rebuild God's kingdom. Excuse me. God hasn't asked us to physically rebuild David's kingdom. Isaiah, the Bible says the government will be on his shoulders. His meaning were kingdom builders of who? Jesus Christ, not David. So God doesn't care about our statues of David. To be perfectly honest, God probably doesn't care about our statues of anybody for that matter. He's not impressed by our Star of David. Well, I was working on my sermon this week. I actually ran across a website dedicated to identifying people living today who can trace their bloodline back to David. What an interesting pursuit. But I have a feeling God's not interested either in our modern attempts at tracing our genealogy back to David. But you know what the Bible does say holds God's interest? Whether or not the children of the king are responding to him like David. Whether or not we're responding to him like David. It doesn't mean you have to be royalty. You just have to be obedient.
You just have to be obedient. Do you call yourself a yes person to God or a God follower? Are you interested in the heart of God or just sitting on his throne? We can have families, companies, churches, countries built on many things in the here and now, but only what's built upon the will of God, like the Davidic dynasty, will last eternally. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I thank you for so many things, most of all for your grace and mercy. Lord, we can rest easy knowing that your grace and your mercy covers us. There's nothing we can bring to you that you won't forgive. There's nothing we can do to make you love us less. Lord, I thank you for David. I thank you for the narrative found in your word that speaks of this man who had a heart for you. What that implication is for those of us today who follow you as well. Lord, I thank you for this chosen bloodline through which you came to us. You came to us to walk and talk with us, to live with us, to die for us. By your example, we may live and die as well. Oh Lord, I thank you so much for the comfort and the peace that you give us. To know, Lord, that we don't have all the answers, but that's okay. Because you do. We just have to depend on you. Help us to look at David. Help us to look at your word and look at all the good things that were done in your name and all the wise decisions and to take the situations and problems in our life, no matter where we are, and give them to you as well. Help us to remember that our purpose here is to do your will. Help us to remember that you bless us spiritually. You help us grow in you when we take steps of faith to follow. Help us to remember, Lord, that ultimately it doesn't end. But it's just the beginning when we come to you and we throw ourselves at your mercy and grace. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for the gift of salvation. I thank you for this Davidic dynasty by which Jesus has come to us. And it is in his name I pray these things. Amen.